I draw your attention to Matthew 5. We'll begin in verse 46 this morning. Jesus speaking said, "For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even tax collectors do so?" The title of this morning's message is, "How are you any different?" Let that sink in for a minute. How are you any different? As a person who professes to know Jesus, a follower of Christ, how are you any different than the ungodly, the unbeliever? You know, all of us, we're familiar with references. Perhaps there was a time when you put somebody down as a reference on a job application, or perhaps even our fellowship here, we have ministry questionnaires where you're asked to put references in order for you to get involved in serving, or some other volunteer position at some other organization. It's pretty consistent that they would ask for references. Let me ask you, have you ever found somebody who would represent you poorly and use them as a reference? No, you tend to find people that you think are going to speak the best of you and give you a good reference. Well, what does that have to do with this morning, the title and the introduction? Well, all of us, in a sense, we represent Jesus, all of us who have been born again and we profess to know Christ. We are a representation of Christ. And God desires that each one of us would represent Him in a way that's different than what is common in the world and common behavior among unbelievers. The way that we communicate and the way that we respond to others, unbelievers, others that are unbelievers when they treat us poorly. That's kind of the subject matter for this morning. And Jesus, as we read earlier, He says, if you only love those who love you, then how are you any different than an unbeliever? Now, for some backdrop, before we get into the text, it's important to remember the setting. Jesus, He was teaching His disciples. Certainly there was a multitude of people all over, but He was investing in His disciples and those that were following Him and recognized Him, even though they may not have understood fully who He was. They recognized Him as the King of the kingdom that Jesus was preaching, as Jesus preached repentance for the kingdom of God is at hand, and many had responded to Jesus' preaching. But a response is not enough. The response needs to translate itself in a different lifestyle, that there's a change in the way that we behave ourselves, and that our lifestyle would be different than everybody else that doesn't profess Christ. And so He was teaching them what citizens of the kingdom look like, what it is to be a Christian. Now, in that time and in that culture, they had certain things that they practiced that although they may look a little bit different than things that we practice on the surface, they're basically the same thing. In their culture, they would make vows, and they were warned not to make any vows where you're swearing falsely. Don't perjure yourself. And any vow that you make to God, you're responsible and held to keep it. And they also started to develop different ideas about making vows and swearing as like oaths and just common conversation. We can relate to that. I swear on my mother's grave, I'll pay you back on Friday. And so Jesus, he first starts to address that kind of flippant, irreverent type of swearing. And it's good to keep it in the context of his original recipients. And so we'll do that, and then we'll bring some application to ourselves. And so we'll begin in verse 33 as Jesus addresses this very matter. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. And so is Jesus saying, don't swear at all? Don't make any kind of vows or covenants or promises? For us, we understand that vows are a pretty common practice in society. When a man and a woman, they fall in love and they make that commitment to each other and they get engaged and then they work towards the wedding day and they make that public vow before God and before men, before many witnesses, to each other. They say to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, until death do we part. Until death. That is a great vow. Is Jesus saying, don't do that? Or when the president of the United States, he makes a vow, he solemnly swears to the best of his ability to perform his responsibilities as the President of the United States and to adhere to the Constitution of our country. And some, they put their hands on the Bible or in a court of law when someone is sworn in. They are saying, they are affirming that they are going to tell the truth under oath, the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help me God. Certainly Jesus is not referring to those types of vows. See, those are sincere commitments that people make. And they intend with their heart to do what they say to do. That's very different than what Jesus is talking about here. And I think it's important to make that distinction and to be clear on this, because this is a tough portion of Scripture and it could be confusing for some of us. And so there are vows that we take and they're not against God's word. Charles Swindoll, he said this, oaths have to do with taking vows with the purpose of adding legitimacy to our statement. And some things are very serious. The nature of them are serious. And so a person, they commit to a certain responsibility. And there's nothing wrong with these types of vows. That's not, as I said, what Jesus is talking about. Barnes tells us this, and he says, and I read, he's an old commentator who's no longer with us. He's with the Lord. And I quote, "It appears from this passage, as well as from the ancient writings of the Jewish rabbis, that while they professedly adhered to the law, the Jews and the Jewish teachers, they had introduced a number of oaths in common conversation, and oaths which they by no means considered as binding." And so it would be somewhat of a common thing where people would make promises, but they knew that they weren't going to fulfill them. There's somewhat of a deceitfulness there, a dishonesty there. And so what Jesus is, in a sense, condemning is communicating with falsehood of intentions, verbal dishonesty. In other words, don't swear to something when you really don't intend to follow through with it. And especially use things that are sacred flippantly. In other words, say what you mean what you say. And that's what Jesus, he wants for us. He wants us to be people that represent him, that when we communicate, that there's no dishonesty or deceitfulness, but that we are genuine, sincere people, that we are trustworthy people, truthful people, as those who profess to know Christ. There's a world of liars out there. People lie right in your face. And they'll even swear, I swear to God I will. How many of you have heard somebody say that? Flippantly use God's name, the things of God, things that are sacred. And these are the kind of things that Jesus is condemning. Jesus, in another translation, it could be said what he said in verse 37 this way, just a simple yes, I will, or no, I won't, is enough. Your word is enough. To give strength to your promise with a vow shows that something is wrong. I swear, I promise. You learn that when people have that approach, there's a part of you that thinks, I'm probably not going to follow through. Have you ever met someone, or do you know someone, maybe they're in your family or in the workplace, that when they say something, their word means nothing to you? Because over time, their character is shown that they don't mean what they say. They don't follow through. And so now when they talk in your mind, you're thinking, yep. Yeah, right. Yeah, sure. Yeah, we'll see. That's what you're thinking. You know, as far as God's people, that's a real sad thing. It's a real sad thing when you feel that way about another Christian. You know, it's sad, but there are some Christians that sometimes you know you can't. You can't rely on them. You know that when they say something, and Jesus, he says, listen, don't be that way. Don't be that way. Be different. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 16 says this, these are the things you should do. Speak each man truth to his neighbor. Paul said this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love. Paul also said to the church at Colossae, the third chapter, verse 9, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Do not lie to each other. And we are to be people of the truth, people of the light. That's what makes us different. Now, we're not talking about brutal honesty. Those of you who are married, if your wife asks you, honey, how do I look in this dress? And if you say, you look like a fat cow. That would be horrible. You shouldn't even laugh at that. That is so rude. We're not talking about that kind of honesty. But there are some people that they're just dishonest. And you know them in the workplace. They're unbelievers. And that's just how they are. They exaggerate truth. They'll say the right things, but inside they have a different plan, and they know they're not going to follow through with what they're telling you. They're just telling you this to appease you. Jesus, again, says, don't be that way. I don't want you to be that way. And now he moves on to another topic. And it's important to understand that this is in regards to retaliation or revenge. And again, it's the context of dealing with unbelievers and not being like everybody else. And we understand that when we're dealing with believers, Jesus has given us a code of ethics for how, when someone does us wrong, how we are to respond. And the most important thing when there's issues among believers is reconciliation. That's what everybody should be working towards as believers. And when one person's offended, you know, Jesus said, if someone sins against you, it's a real legitimate sin. Not just you feel this about a person or you feel that, but somebody really sins against you. He says, these are the steps you take. Go to him and tell him how how his actions, how he sinned against you or she sinned against you. And then if she receives you or he receives you, great. You reconcile and you move forward. And that's what we want as believers. And there's other things too that he says. But this is not what he's talking about. He's addressing unbelievers. How do we know that? Before we get into the verses, look at verse, before we get into the section and reading through it, look at verse 39. He says, but I tell you not to resist an evil person. Look at verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor, hate your enemy. Evil person, enemy. Look at verse 45. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. And so he says, do not resist an evil person. He mentions an enemy. He mentions the evil or the unjust. And so he's making a stark contrast between those disciples that he was talking to who were believers and the unbeliever. So we have to make sure that we get that clear. Because what he's going to tell us is something that goes against our human nature. And when we're born again, he's given us a new nature. He's given us his spirit to help us to be able to respond the way that he teaches us we ought to respond. And there's a reason, because we represent him and he wants us to represent him properly. And there's opportunity when we represent Jesus properly to see people come to the saving knowledge of God, because our responses to evil people or unbelievers, when they treat us poorly, our responses to them as Christians should be so different that it makes them wonder, wow, that person responded to me so different than what a person normally would respond. What is it about that individual that's so different? And that can have a real profound effect on convicting their conscience, especially once they understand that you're a believer. Now, there are some wicked people out there, and there are some haters out there. And no matter what, they're wicked. But there are some that perhaps by your good works and your response, your good response, they will inquire and desire to know what it is that's different about you, and it give you that great opportunity to share the difference is Christ. And so he says in verse 38, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And that was judicial. That was a way that the governing bodies, the legal representatives would manage things, and that is to say that the punishment should be fitting to the crime. And this also is true of how our nature is. Our nature is, you do me wrong, you hit me, I'm going to hit you back. I'll hit you twice. You took from me, I'll take from you. Or I'll get back revenge, retaliate. Worse, that's our nature. That's what comes right off the bat. And so Jesus says, I don't want you to respond that way. And in verse 39, again, he says, but I tell you not to resist an evil person. Whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And these folks, they would have understood exactly what he was referring to. That's kind of like, saying something along the lines of, if somebody wants to sue you for your car, give them the winter tires also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Legally, it was something that a Roman soldier could do. He could compel a citizen. They were Jews there, and he can compel a citizen to carry his gear for up to a mile legally. And the Jews, they hated being under the Roman laws, and the Jews saw the Romans as enemies. But he says, go with them the extra mile. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. And so a question that comes to mind is Jesus teaching us to just be doormats and let people abuse us? Is that what he's teaching? Of course not. If a brother comes to you and says, hey man, can I borrow $50? And you say, well, you still owe me $50 from last week. You told me you were going to pay me this week. You haven't paid me back yet. Well, you know what the scripture says, brother? The scripture says, give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Is that how Jesus means this? No. Again, this has to do with unbelievers, and what Jesus is saying, he doesn't call us to be doormats, or it's just the way that respond. This might be looked at as hyperbole, exaggerated ideas just to communicate a point. And the point is don't return evil for evil. Jesus taught this often. On the contrary, do good when you're done wrong. Because when you're done wrong and you do good, as I said earlier, that can have a very profound effect on the unbeliever. And that's what we want to do. We want to reach out to the unbeliever. And when the unbelievers see God's people living in a way that is just consistent with the teachings of Christ and so different than the rest of the world, that is interesting. That's something to inquire of. And so Jesus, he continues and he says, listen, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your enemy, your neighbor rather, and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Why? Because this is how God is. Look what he says in verse 45. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. That you would properly represent the character and the nature of God. Because this is how God is like. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. And sends rain on the just and on the unjust. And so we see Jesus modeling the very thing that he taught his disciples. Jesus, when they arrested him, they had no real cause to arrest him. They came up with some false charges. He went and he had different trials. And they were grueling. And for hours, he was treated horribly. And then he was beaten. He was spit on. He was punched in the face. Some of his hair was ripped out. He was whipped. And all he did was good. Jesus never did anything wrong. He never sinned against anyone. He always did what was right. And they treated him so poorly. And yet, on the cross, he hung and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What a beautiful example of the very thing that he taught. Father, forgive them. What a heart. What a heart. And see, it's so freeing when we as God's people, we don't hold grudges, we don't look to get even with people. And on the contrary, we look to do them good. Jesus, he mentions four things in regards to your enemies. He says, one, love them. You know, that comes from the will. You know, love has many facets. And oftentimes when we think of love, we think of the emotional aspect, the feelings. But you know, mature love doesn't have feelings with it. Mature love is commitment. And so this is an act of the will. Because of commitment to Christ and for Christ's sake, you love your enemy. And that comes from the heart. The second aspect is, he says, bless them. And by nature, when we are injured by somebody, by an unbeliever, you know, by nature, you want to speak evil of them. And what he's talking about is speak well of them. Love them, speak well of them. Then when you have the opportunity to do good to them, he says, do them good. And then the fourth thing he mentions is to pray for them. That's the spiritual aspect. Now, let's say you treated somebody poorly. Let's say in the workplace, tomorrow you went and you treated somebody really poorly. What would you expect for them to reply? How would you expect for them to reply? Say you did something nasty to someone. You'd expect them to reply just the same, wouldn't you? But when somebody replies in a way that goes contrary to common behavior, that really has a profound effect on you, on that individual. That would be you in the scenario. And so this is what Jesus teaches us. He wants us to be different, and he tells us how to be different. And then he says in verse 46, for if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? And then Jesus says something so profound, so profound. Very thought-provoking. He says, therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Wow. Wow. So initially, when you read that, our understanding of perfect is simply that. It's perfection. It's without flaw. It has no error. But that's not what Jesus is speaking about when he uses the word perfect. Because, let's face it, even on our best day, on your best day, think of your best day, think of your best spiritual day, and you were on fire for the Lord, and you were reading the scriptures, and you felt the anointing of God over you, and you were just so blessed as you were in your prayer closet. And then you walk out of the prayer closet and you step on one of the kids' toys and you have no shoes or socks on. And then you feel that anger come out and you might say some things, those kids. Or you're at the lunch break and you're in your car reading your Bible and you're so blessed and you're in the half hour in your car reading the scriptures and then you go into the workplace and you feel like you're walking on clouds, and then someone says, hey, you idiot, you're late, some unbeliever. And then instantly, you reply in kind, or maybe not so kind. None of us are perfect. So that's not what he's saying. The word perfect means complete. It means growth and mental and moral character. The big idea is that of full age, a man. And that is in contrast to a child. Now, there's a big difference between a child and a man. A child, how they respond to things, looks very different than a mature man and how they respond to things. You could tell children, you know, when they're 8 or 9 years old, and you ask them to throw away the garbage. Oh, why do I got to throw away the garbage? That's not fair. I didn't even make the mess. And that's nasty. That's dirty. I don't want to do that. That's how kids reply. Go clean your room. Why do I got to clean my room? Do your homework. I hate homework. That's how some people's kids are. And when that happens, you don't sit there and say, how cute. No. If you're a good parent, you correct that behavior. Hey, you better stop it right now and do what you're told or you're going to get disciplined. Now when you see a three-year-old acting that way, when you say, okay, it's time to clean up your toys. No. Come on, you got to clean up your toys. You know, you might look at it a little bit different. Hey, don't talk like that. Come on, we'll clean up. Come on, mommy and daddy, come on. Clean up, everybody, everywhere. Clean up, everybody do their share. So you might respond to a little kid flipping out very different than a nine-year-old. Now, you could see immaturity in children, and at their different stages, that's common. But when you see an adult and they're acting immature, sometimes I'll watch Cops, and you see all they are is kids that grew up, but they're still kids. They haven't matured. Or you watch some of these other shows, and you see the same thing. Now, Jesus, he doesn't want that for us as his representatives. He doesn't want us to be children in our words, in our behavior, being deceitful. He doesn't want us to be children in our responses, returning evil for evil. He wants us to grow up, to be mature. He wants us to say what you mean, say what we mean, and mean what we say. He doesn't want us to respond by getting back, but respond by giving back, being kind and patient and overlook and generous with the unbeliever, that they would see Christ in us. He wants us to be different than the world. And in closing, I'm going to be reading to you what Eugene Peterson says on this verse 48, and he puts it this way. In a word, what I am saying is, grow up. Your kingdom subjects, now live like it. Live out your God-created identity. Live generously and graciously towards others the way God lives towards you. And Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for how faithful you are to each one of us. We thank you that your word is convicting, it's challenging. But your word is like a tool that prods us to growth, prods us to mature. And God, we don't want to be children in our thinking, children in our acting. We want to be adults, knowing that each one of us that profess your name represent you. And God, we understand that you do want us to be different than the unbeliever. And so we make that commitment to you, God. Forgive us of our sins and help us to continue to represent you properly. And you know, with everybody's eyes closed and all heads bowed, you know, you might be here this morning and you may not know Christ. And the Lord, he loves you. And maybe you have a desire to want to do God's will, but you haven't made that commitment yet. And there's no way that you'll be able to do God's will and really please God and fulfill his word if you don't make that commitment to Christ and you receive the Holy Spirit to dwell inside of you. And so this is an opportunity for you to make a commitment to Christ. You can do it right now, right from your heart. You can just ask the Lord to forgive you. You can say, Lord Jesus, I recognize that I'm a sinner. And I want to commit my life to you. Jesus, forgive me of my sins. And give me your Holy Spirit to help me to live the life that you desire for me to live. You know, that prayer of faith right now seated in your chair, if it's genuine, then God heard that prayer. And I would love to be a part of helping you grow. There are next steps, and see me after service. I'd love to talk to you and encourage you now in the next phase of your Christian walk and how you ought to grow. And maybe some of you are here today and you're facing a tough situation tomorrow. There's somebody that has injured you and you're thinking on how to respond, and in your flesh, you want to return evil. But now you know that that's not the right way to respond. So I just want to pray for you and ask the Lord that he would give you the grace that you need to do what's right in his sight. And Father, I thank you for any of those who either made a commitment to you or are struggling with facing someone who's injured them. I pray, God, through the teaching of your word, that you would help them and that you would continue by your Holy Spirit to give them the grace and the strength they need to do what's right in the days ahead. And Lord, I pray that you would use anyone who's been offended or hurt by an unbeliever, that you would use this situation to help the believer to grow and the believer to reflect you to that individual in such a way that you would even use it where that person would come under conviction and it would open a door for the believer to share you, Jesus, with that unbeliever, and they would come to the saving knowledge of who you are. We know that there's nothing too difficult for you, God. And so we give you all glory and honor, and we thank you that you hear our prayers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.